Our scripture reading for this afternoon will be taken from Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. For those of you that are using the Pew Bibles in front of you, that can be found on page 1071. Acts 17, 10 through 12. And it reads, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable men, honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few."
Good evening. It's great to see you here tonight. It's great to be together. We're thankful to the God of heaven. We're thankful for your presence. What a wonderful day we've had. Beautiful day outside. Wonderful time fellowshipping and worshiping the Lord. Amen. Great to see you here. What a great time to be alive. What a great time to be a part of the Lord's body. What a great time. Acts chapter 17. We started several months ago now a series of walking through the Bible, trying to give some general knowledge about the Bible. I trust you remember this. We went all the way through the Old Testament, and we didn't get to the New Testament. So we plan to resume that and work our way through the books of the New Testament, hopefully giving you some useful and helpful information relative to what you find in the Scriptures or what you will find when and as you read it. So much of the New Testament occurs in conflict. You might be able to say that about much of the Bible. But oftentimes when we find God's people, we find them in challenge and in crisis. Acts chapter 17 is no exception to that. Paul was in Thessalonica. If you read verse 1 and verse 2, he came to Thessalonica, the Bible says, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And as his custom was, or as his manner was, Paul went in and he reasoned with them about 3 weeks out of the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Their reaction to that, at least some of them, was to run Paul out of the city. As Paul fled the city, the brethren sending him out, he went to an adjoining city, Berea. And so when you read what's in verses 10 through 12, that's the background of why he's there. The Bible says the brethren sent him away by night. Well, when he arrived there, Paul did the same thing. He went into a synagogue and he started reasoning out of the scriptures. That phrase there in the middle, that great compliment that's often spoken of about the Bereans, where Paul says, or Luke records, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. He's talking about the Jews. The Jews in Berea's reception of the scripture, those individuals were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. And then he says these things, or they're recorded about them. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scripture. They examined them daily with this purpose and intention, to see if those things were so. I'm not sure, but it may appear that some Christians are afraid that if they search, they might find out it's not so. I don't know another explanation as to why God's people don't read the Bible. And often we struggle to do that. Why don't we do that? For some people, well, what if I find something? Well, search it and find out. If you'll find something, search it. These people are checking behind the Apostle Paul and his preaching. The scriptures they have would be the Old Testament. And they're reading that to see if what Paul says is true. You and I should do the same. In light of the sermon we had this morning, it would be exceedingly important for you and I to know the Bible so we can know the God of the Bible. And maybe as preachers like myself and others in our presentation of the scriptures, to somehow connect you to the God of the scriptures and not a book full of words. Not telling you to go home and read a book, simply to read a book. I'm telling you to read the only book written by the God of heaven who you serve. And if you want to know him and he stopped talking, then you're right back here. And this becomes the most important book on planet Earth. And so it would be helpful, I would imagine, if we walk through the Bible and again familiarize ourselves with what's inside of these books. What will you find if you read them? Dunn has done a terrific job of breaking down each book, giving a synopsis, and kind of walking us through the Bible. The material is his, not mine, and so we give him credit and we'll share with you what he has written. The 27 books of the New Testament are logically divided. That is, if you start in Matthew and work your way forward, it's a very logical presentation of the material. You have the gospel accounts, four books, Matthew through John, and what you'll find inside of those books are the life of Christ. That's what you'll find. Then there's a book of history. Just as there was 12 books in the Old Testament, there's one book of history in the New Testament. It is the book of Acts. And that book will largely teach you how to become a Christian. Those epistles or letters follow. They're written to churches and to individuals. And so you'll read names like Philemon or Timothy. And you'll also read congregations, Galatia, Ephesians, and so forth. They're written to individuals and to churches. And 21 of them, Romans to Jude, tell us how to live as a Christian. One of the reasons that's important to understand is the book of Acts will tell you how to become one. The epistles are telling you how to live as one. So you shouldn't read the epistles and have the individuals writing them telling the people how to be saved. That's not what they're doing. They're writing to people who are saved and they're telling them how to live. And there's a great difference in that. Then there is persecution and triumph of the church, one book, the Revelation, and the hope of the Christian. Let's go through each one of these sections. Matthew through John, the gospel accounts. Why four accounts of the same message? He has three reasons. Number one, each writer addressed a different group. Number two, each account helps to corroborate the others. Number three, all four were inspired by the Holy Spirit while maintaining their individual style of expression of each writer. And so when you read Luke or you read Paul or you read John, you'll get a feel of the individual coming out in each one of these messages. And they read differently because those men are different. The gospel, or one gospel, sometimes you hear people say the gospels. There's only one gospel. There are four accounts. Matthew has 28 chapters, and the subsequent numbers follow that. 28 chapters in the book. If you read the book of Matthew, you will largely read about Jesus being the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the one who is coming, the written for the Jews. And so you start out in Matthew with a genealogy. Very Jewish, very much what you would find in the Old Testament scriptures. Genealogy, establishing Christ's royal lineage, his right to be a king. Mark's account has 16 chapters within it. Jesus, the all-powerful man of action, the perfect servant of God, written for the Romans. You read through the book and it's very active and immediately and straightway. And Jesus is a man of action. He's constantly doing something in Mark's account. Very little rest. In fact, you read it and it just keeps propelling you forward with the actions of Jesus. Luke, 24 chapters. Jesus, the perfect Son of Man, the ideal man, the Savior and perfecter of all men, written for the Greeks. Something they would have emphasized very much. And then John's account, Jesus, the Son of God, 21 chapters. The divine word starts out like Genesis, in the beginning. Only book that does. Jesus is the divine word. He was in the beginning with God. He became flesh, John 1:14, written for both Jews and Gentiles. And in John's account, you actually have chapter 20, 30, and 31, John clearly telling you why his book was written. These things are written. In fact, John says, There were many other things Jesus did that could have been written. But these are written that you might believe. And that believing you might have life through his name. And so very clear purpose to John's writing. The book of Acts, 28 chapters. Luke, the inspired writer, he also writes the gospel account bearing his name, written to the same individual, Theophilus, both start out that way. Three important teachings recorded in this book, the establishment of the church, Acts chapter 2. How to become a Christian, they preach the gospel everywhere they go, and the historical background for many of the epistles. And so when you get to chapter 13, you start with Paul's missionary journeys. In most people's Bibles, it'll say in the book of Acts, near the top, the heading will read, the Acts of the Apostles. The book doesn't actually record the Acts of all of the Apostles. That's not what the book does. It largely records Peter and Paul. First 12 chapters are really dominated by Peter. And from 13 to 28, you're really going to read a lot about Paul. It's not to say that the other apostles weren't active. They're clearly preaching in Acts chapter 2. And they clearly go out and do the work of the Lord as apostles. But in the book of Acts, you're largely reading about those two individuals. And it is the place where many of the congregations get their start on Paul's missionary journeys. There are 21 epistles. Sometimes you'll see the word letters. Romans through Jude. These books tell us how to live, how to worship, and how to serve God as a Christian. Paul's 13 epistles are contained within there. He writes the book of Romans, 16 chapters. The gospel is God's power to save. That's actually Romans 1, verse 16. It teaches that. Justification is by faith, not by works. The book of Romans emphasizes that. Then there's 1 Corinthians, 13 chapters, the division within it, and other problems in the church. There are also issues concerning the resurrection, steadfastness, and the lack of love. And so you have chapter 13. Many of those chapters began with Paul writing, now concerning the things, now concerning, now concerning. They even had questions about marriage. And so chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things you wrote unto me. And he begins to work through some of those issues and answers questions for them. Then there are 2 Corinthians 13 exhortations to mutual encouragement, liberality, separation from the world, and Paul's defense of his apostleship, which actually he does frequently throughout multiple epistles because it is so frequently challenged. Continuing with Paul's epistles, there are 13 of them. He writes the book of Galatians, 6 chapters. The old law has been fulfilled. The Judaizers had perverted the gospel. And so as you read through that book, that's the emphasis you'll read. In fact, you won't get out of before you get to about verse 6. It'll start right there where Paul urgently writes about them leaving the Christ and moving away, pleading for them not to do that. Then there's the book of Ephesians, God's eternal purpose, Christ and the church, and the unity of the faith. The book of Ephesians often is referred to as having to do and talks about the church, and it does, nearly every chapter. But the book of Ephesians ultimately, like all of the Bible, tells us something about God. And while the church is God's eternal purpose, the thought is it's God's eternal purpose. The church is the effect of God's work. And so again, the emphasis ends up back on God. Interestingly, if you were to ask, what is the one thing that God was doing? We talked about that mystery this morning. What is it all about? Ephesians chapter 3 will tell you what all of that was about. And amazingly, it has to do with, as you look around this room this evening, it has to do with the reconciliation of all mankind into one body. The breaking down of the wall between the Jew and the Gentile, and then bringing everybody together in one spiritual place to have access to God through Jesus Christ. I'm saying that with emphasis to suggest this. What do you believe that racial animosity says to God inside of the body? when the one thing God was doing was fixing it so that was no longer a problem. And it unfortunately remains the problem among God's people. And if you were to ask people, what's the Bible about? What's it all about? It's about the one thing we keep saying no to. God will not have it. It's about that. God, we don't want it. It's about that. God, I don't like them. It's about that. The one thing in the world. You know, somebody might say, well, Eric, it's not about that. It's about Christ on the cross. What do you think Christ on the cross purchased with his blood? Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he purchased the church with his blood. What is Christ doing on the cross? That's what he's doing. There is no getting away from it. In fact, Ephesians 3, 6 says that's the mystery. That is the mystery. The church, all men reconciled in one. Book of Ephesians, great book. Encouraged to read. Philippians, four chapters. Christ, the only perfect example, only perfect spirit and example. Paul says, let this mind be in you. What's the goal for every Christian? Have the mind of Christ. What should be the goal toward maturation and growth? To be like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to live like Jesus. Somebody might hear that and say, well, I can't be perfect like Jesus. Now, I'm telling you to be perfect like Jesus. No, you cannot be perfect like Jesus, which is why you need Jesus. But now that you have Jesus and his death and his blood shed for you and it cleanses you, God is telling you, think like Jesus. You know, the verse doesn't say, let your life be like Jesus, sinlessly perfect. That's not what the verse says. What the verse says is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Come down from our high estimation of ourselves and think like Jesus, who being high, lowered himself. Think like that. And then live like that. That's the book of Philippians. Christ, the only perfect spirit and the one who is our example. The joy of being a Christian. I was asked to preach not long ago on the subject. It's time to enjoy the Christian life again. And I got to tell you, when I get topics and titles sometimes, I just laugh out loud as I sit and read them. Who's not enjoying the Christian life? Who's not doing that? You got to tell people that, oh, it's time to enjoy the Christian life again. If you're not enjoying the Christian life, what's wrong? How do you not enjoy Jesus? How do you not enjoy your sins being washed away? How do you not enjoy a home in heaven and your name written there, written in the book of life? How do you not enjoy the Father and being his child? How do you not enjoy the fellowship of the saints? Oh, some of my best friends are in the world. What? I don't do nothing with those Christians. I ain't got time for them. I don't know what Christianity you're practicing, but the Christianity in this book has Christians loving Christians. Has Christians want to be around Christians. Acts chapter 2, they met daily. Couldn't get enough of each other. You know what we should do tomorrow? I can only imagine them saying it. After tonight, you know what we should do tomorrow? Let's get back together and fellowship tomorrow. What you doing Wednesday? Getting with you. Doing what? Let's talk about Jesus. What you gonna do Thursday? I'm hanging out with you. I just love being around Christians, don't you? Say amen if you can. Sad indeed if we don't enjoy this life. Maybe it's the preachers. Somebody's preaching this religion wrong if it's not being enjoyed. The joy of being a Christian. Book of Philippians. Paul sure did. Even in prison. The book of Colossians. The divine glory of Christ. Christ as the head of the church. In fact, Colossians chapter 2 verse 10. Great passage. Let's read it together. Colossians chapter 2. Give you something to do for a second rather than just look at me. Turn to the book of Colossians, read this great passage, and apply it to your life. May this be your understanding of your walk and relationship with God. Verse number 9 makes a similar statement of the one found in Philippians 2. Verse number 9 says, for in him, in Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As the result of that, look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The false doctrines that were permeating Colossae had them thinking they needed something more, something different, something new, some level of wisdom that was just beyond them, some secret that was out there, and they were lacking it and missing it. Paul says, no, you're complete in him. Spiritually, what do you lack? Nothing. Nothing in Christ. In fact, you are complete in him. There is no lack spiritually for God's children in Christ. The book of 1 Thessalonians, 5 chapters, the hope of the faithful at the second coming of Christ, chapter 4, in particular 13 to 18, as well as chapter 3, well, even in the chapter 5, the book, the hope of the Christians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 chapters, the doom of the disobedient when Christ comes again. If you read 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, you'll appreciate that description. 1 Timothy 6, qualifications for elders. 1 Timothy 3, as well as Titus 1, warnings of apostasy. It's a book written by a preacher to a preacher, and charge to Timothy to live as an example. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. There you can appreciate what the book is about ultimately, why you have a discussion of roles in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Because Paul writes to Timothy in verse number 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. That's the goal. I want to come to you shortly. I'm writing these things, and I hope to come see you myself shortly. But, verse 15, but if I tarry long, if I'm delayed, if something comes up, if I tarry long, here's also why I'm writing. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so that we know we're talking about Jesus, verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's one of the passages I read to people who say that Jesus isn't God. Paul says, God was manifest in the flesh. That can't be the Father. That can only be one member of the Godhead. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. That can only be. This is why you have the organization of the church in this book. Because Paul's writing to Timothy, this is how you behave in the Lord's church, in the house of God, the church of the living God. Then there's 2 Timothy, 4 chapters, Paul's last letter, is charged to Timothy to preach the word. You can read over this material and again separate yourself out from these people's lives, but try to imagine what it would have been like to be a young man converted by and helped to obey the gospel by the Apostle Paul, and then become a preacher and a traveling companion of his. Now, Paul may be here. You may not have always been in the same place Paul was spiritually. You may have saw that experience differently and through a different prism, and it seems that young Timothy did. For Paul is constantly encouraging Timothy. Timothy, stir up the gift. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Timothy, I charge you before God, preach the word. Don't you allow anybody or anything. Timothy, you've been with me. You've seen it. You've experienced it. The time will come. They won't endure it, but preach the word. Imagine the life of Timothy was as difficult and challenging for that young preacher as Paul's life was for him. Paul exhorts him, preach and be an example and preach. It's Paul that writes to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Why would he write that? Well, to a young preacher. One of the things that people who are older say is, you too young to be telling me anything. They got to listen to you. You little young preacher. I remember when I was in the first work back in Illinois, the elders asked to teach a class on marriage. I started teaching. Older sister sat in the back, said, I'm not coming. That young man can't tell me nothing about marriage. I thought, well, I'm married and I got children. And while I'm certain that there will be more to learn The Bible says what it says. And if teaching the Bible is right, well, then you can teach that if you're 12 or if you're 90. Is that right? You can't know somebody's experience if you're not 90, but you can preach the word. Don't let anybody despise your youth, Paul tells Timothy. Then there's the book of Titus, exhortation for Christians living. In fact, it's spelled out just like that. Titus 2:11 through 13, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. The book of Philemon, we read a portion of it this morning, one chapter, personal letter concerning the conversion of Onesimus. And then there's the book of Hebrews. And a lot of people believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and some people don't. I heard a preacher up preaching, and he said what I'm about to share with you, and I thought it was pretty convincing. He said he didn't believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and here was his reason. You have your Bible, look at 2 Thessalonians 3. He actually said he heard it from somebody else, so he was relating something he'd heard from another preacher. But at any rate, I heard it from him. 2 Thessalonians 3 in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul says, writes, "This salutation of Paul with mine own hand," note the last phrase, "which is the token in every epistle, so I write." His thought went something like this. If there is an epistle without Paul's hand on the end of it with that salutation, well, he didn't write it. Because he said he puts his salutation on the end of every epistle he writes, which I write in every epistle. 1 Corinthians 16:21 has it. Colossians 4:18 has it. Seemed like a pretty good statement to me. I don't know that we're ever going to fall out one way or the other if we think Paul wrote Hebrews or if we think we don't. But if Paul says he wrote a salutation on every letter he wrote, well, then you should expect to find it. And if you don't, well, then he probably didn't write it. I thought that was fair. You do with that what you will. General epistles, the books of James through Jude. James, 5 chapters to Christians scattered. In fact, the book opens that way. It's written to those who are scattered abroad. The brethren are scattered and being persecuted. It's practical Christian living. In fact, it's been referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. The book of James is sometimes called that. It is very practical. It does have a theme to it, though, and it does have a pattern of thought. It's not proverbial in the sense as if you read the book of Proverbs, the subject matters will change rapidly. There might be one line here and then another, and it might move to something completely different. That's not the book of James. James takes a lot of time to develop whole thoughts and complete thoughts, and he supports them, and he's very good at word pictures and illustrations, and he's very graphic in detailing what it is he's trying to describe. And so he'll talk about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways, but then he'll say he's like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. James will say that. He'll say the man who looks in the mirror, be doers of the word and not hearers only. For a man's a hearer of the word, he's like a man beholding him face in the glass, going away and forgets what he saw. That's the way James writes. It's very illustrative, very graphic, very clear, hard to miss. The tongue, chapter 3, it's like a fire, world of iniquity. And he goes on and on and on this way, all the way through the book. Very practical, very useful, very easy to get your hands around. The book of James. 1 Peter, 5 chapters to Christians in Roman provinces to encourage and strengthen the brethren. 2 Peter, 3 chapters, exhortations to grow in grace and warnings against false teachers. I suppose on some level you could have put warnings against false teachers in nearly every epistle, because it almost always shows up with regards to what the false teachers are trying to do to the church and to the brethren. 1 John 5, to strengthen Christians in their faith in Christ, to assure them of eternal life. Have your Bibles, look at 1 John chapter 5. If ever you're having one of those days where you're unsure of your faith, you're unsure of your relationship with God, you're not thinking that you're doing enough, you're wondering if you and God are on good terms, if you're saved, if you're ever having one of those days, 1 John is the book to read. 1 John is the book to read. In fact, if we read chapter, if we read the book tonight, you and I would be better off if we did. But John has in mind those who are in the light and those who are in darkness. John doesn't have shades of gray. For John's writing, there are children of God and there are children of the devil. And God doesn't have any stepchildren. There is nothing in between here. And so if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you're bought by the blood, if you're walking in the light, then that's what you are. And John minces no words. In fact, he's very clear about this. He uses the expression, we know, we know, we know. Notice chapter 3. I know I said chapter 5, but I'm preaching now. So notice chapter 3. Wish we had time to read it all. We just don't. But jump in with me there in verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's what we're called. Slide down to verse number 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, the King James has these ETHs on the ends of words. You and I don't speak like that. We don't talk like committeth and walketh and so forth. We don't do that. But they're designed to help us understand that the action being spoken of is a continual action. It's not a one-time event. It's an ongoing manner of life, a continual way of living. So when John says, he that committed sin, you might say, well, I commit sin. That's not what John is talking about. In fact, for you and I, you go back to 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a child of God walking in the light, stumbling and being cleansed. That's what happens. John is now talking about a person who is without God, without Christ, committing, living a life of sin perpetually. In such a case, John says, he that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth, ETH, from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now note verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, verse 10, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For John, there are two camps. For those walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, they're being cleansed. As a result, they're not sinning, and they're not sinners. Every time I get to this point, I find it necessary to say, I do understand. I want you to understand that I understand. I understand what people mean and what they're trying to convey when they say, we're all sinners. We're all in need. I understand. We're all in need of Jesus. I understand that. But listen, faithful children of God are not called sinners. That's not what they're called. These people, the children of the devil, those are sinners. These people, biblically speaking, are actually called saints. So when you peg these people as sinners, how are they different from those people? This is not the same group of people. That's not to say these people don't sin. What it is to say is when these people sin, if they sin, 1 John 2:1, verse 7 has already told us the blood of Jesus cleanses. Guess what they are? They're clean by the blood of Jesus. And so John can write, they're children of the devil, they're children of God. I'm going through all of this because of what's on the screen. The end of it says to assure them of eternal life. And you and I might think they were more sure than we are. Clearly not, because the book is written to assure them. Now chapter 5. Notice verse 11. This is the record. God had given us eternal life. Great. Thank you. And this life is in his Son. Are you in the Son tonight? Then you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Two groups. But apparently it was as hard to believe in the first century as it is to believe in the 21st century. Because verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. I have always found that phrase interesting. He's writing to people who believe that they might know. I thought we taught people that belief was based on knowledge. That you believe because you know. Well, apparently, they both believe and they don't know. Or at the very least, maybe they're questioning or doubtful. John says, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Ever have one of those days? Book of 1 John is the book to read. 5 chapters. Then there's 2 John, 1 chapter. All of those next have 1 chapter. Emphasizes love and truth. Warnings against fellowship, against false teachers. John said, receive them not into your home, neither bid them Godspeed. 2 John 9 through 11. 3 John, 1 chapter. Christian hospitality, walking in truth, loving the truth. And then the book of Jude, 1 chapter. Similar to 2 Peter. Chapter 2, in fact, it reads very similar. You should read those two together to get a sense of it. Warning against corrupt teachers, and he exhorts them to contend for the faith. Final book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John while on the Isle of Patmos, addressed to 7 churches in Asia, the tribulations and triumphs of the church, final victory of the righteous, the hope of the Christian, certification that this book completes God's revelation to man. Revelatory pen will be put down. There will be no more revelation coming from God. Revelation is an apocalyptic book written in symbols, therefore it is called the Apocalypse. We have quickly run tonight through 27 books in the New Testament. Can't emphasize enough that if you're going to, and you and I want to have a growing relationship with God, a relationship built upon truth and his character and his nature, knowledge of him, friends, we've got to get in this book. We've got to know what it contains. We've got to search the scriptures daily and see whether or not those things are so. Those Bereans were hailed as an example for their ready mind and their willingness to search. Let me close with this thought. Young people, read your Bible too. The idea that you can become a Christian and then be put on hibernation until you grow up into adulthood probably means you need to wait to adulthood to become a Christian. Because there are no junior Christians. There are no part-time Christians. There aren't any people put in an incubator until we'll wait for you. No. If you're a Christian, young person, commit yourself to learning your God through reading his word. And if you got time for other stuff, then make some time to read your Bible. If not, why not? Hello? Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism. And friends, if that's your choice, count up the cost. It's a lifetime of committed service to our King, but there is no better life to live. Make your decision to follow Jesus. Be like the Bereans. Seek and search his word. Find out the truth and then walk in it. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.